This passage of scripture, I feel like I've preached on it a lot of times or maybe heard a lot of sermons about it. It's known as, of course, Peter's confession, right? They're together and Jesus asks them, whom do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Others say you're Elijah, the prophet who would come to prepare the way of the Lord. And then he turns it and says, but who do you say I am? And Peter gives this confession. And it seems that through the years of both hearing and giving sermons on this passage, I've heard a lot of sermons about, you know, what do you believe? You know, if Jesus were to ask you this question, what is your answer to it? But I think really the problem with that is that it frames it purely in human terms. It really doesn't say too much about God. It's a question about you and how much faith do you have. And I suppose if we were all honest with each other, probably less faith than we would like to admit. And so I sort of like to rethink this whole passage and to think about it in terms of God's action in our lives rather than whether we're sort of religious heroes that have a lot of faith or whether we're more likely to be just ordinary people struggling with faith. First of all, we have to consider Peter, right? The one who gives this confession. Jesus calls him the rock. That's what the name Peter means, Petros. He says, thou art Peter, and on this Petros, on this stone, I will build my church. Peter and Andrew, his brother, were, as you know, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. It was not a particularly lucrative or respected occupation. But Jesus had called them away from that. He said, I will make you fishers of men. And you remember in Luke, at least, there's this really beautiful scene where Jesus tells Andrew and Peter to cast your nets on the other side. And Peter says, well, we've been fishing all day, all night. And you really want us to cast the net one more time? And they do, and they catch so many fish. And then Peter recognizes it as something truly miraculous. And he comes and kneels down before Jesus and says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Jesus doesn't answer this request, this prayer, to depart from Peter, because it isn't really about Peter's moral perfection, is it? But about his willingness, his humble faith to follow Jesus. Later, of course, we know that Peter will deny, he will undo this confession, right? When he's asked whether he is an associate of Jesus of Nazareth while Jesus is on trial. And still later, Peter will emerge as sort of a leader of the early church, and yet he sort of fades away in the second half of the Acts of the Apostles. Where is Peter? He's not there, and he's sort of eclipsed in a way by Paul. So I guess what we have to remind ourselves that Peter is not sort of like this superlatively religious person. He's just a regular guy like you and me. And so the message here cannot be something like, be a Peter. Have faith like Peter. It's notable where this all takes place, in Caesarea Philippi. I don't think this location is mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. It's near the base of Mount Hermon, which is in southern Lebanon, northern Israel. Today it's actually in the Golan Heights. And at the base of the mountain, there's this rock face, a limestone rock face, where there's a spring. And the spring in ancient times was associated with various local deities, especially Pan. And at the time Jesus would have been there, there would have been a temple to Pan at the spring. And there also, archaeologists have also uncovered a temple to Zeus and a temple to the sacred goats, Pan's mythical associates. Furthermore, Herod the Great had built a temple to Caesar Augustus in this place just a few decades before Jesus and the disciples were there. The point is that This is a place that demanded a lot of faith, that sort of expected people to believe, right? Whether it's in Pan or the Roman Empire or Zeus. And really, we don't have temples to Zeus and Pan and that kind of thing, but there's lots of things that we put faith and trust in. There's lots of things that we put faith and trust in. And we seem to be really modern and sophisticated when it comes to religion, questioning everything, but then rather superstitious and irrational in our own blind trust in the idols of our modern age. For example, in the idol of medicine or technology or government. I know there's some people that askew that as an idol, but there are still, for as many as askew it as an idol, there are many who trust it to solve all our problems. We have the belief in progress and growth. Don't you believe in progress and growth, that things are going to get better and better, and you're angry if they don't? Don't you have a belief in a reward for hard work, that if you put in the right kind of effort, you'll be requited with good things? Or you have a belief, many of us have a belief in modern medicine to heal physical and mental ailments. Anytime we're confronted with something physically or mentally challenging, we look for a pill, and we hope for some sort of medical breakthrough. Friends, I'm just trying to say that there's a lot of faith out there that's demanded of us, and we rise to the occasion, if you will, but the trouble is these things can't answer our deepest longings. Luther famously wrote in his larger catechism, "A God means that from which we are to expect all good and to which we are to take refuge in all distress, so that to have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe him with the whole heart." Confidence and faith make both God and an idol. In other words, what are you looking for happiness and fulfillment, and that's your idol? If your faith and trust, he continues, if your faith and trust be right, then your God also is true. That upon which you set your heart and put your trust is properly your God. I think we're prone to trust a lot of things that aren't God. In fact, Calvin famously wrote that the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is in that. We can't help but worship. We can't help but have trust in something. But the trouble is we so often put trust in the wrong things, and they end up disappointing us and even crushing us. The Israelites, we ought to take warning from the Israelites, because they were tempted to sort of combine religious belief with idolatry. The golden calf, right? Remember, they're wandering in the wilderness and they say, make for us an image of the Lord. And Aaron makes this image. He casts their gold into the fire, and out emerges this golden calf, and he says, here is your God. Here is Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So in other words, they were using the revealed name of God, but they were worshiping an idol. Similarly, King Solomon, right, who builds the temple, he's going off and worships at another temple because he married all of these foreign women. So I think, you know, you all are here and you have a measure of faith, and yet how much is our faith blended with modern idolatry? How much is it blended with things that aren't God and things that we look to for ultimate happiness that are not the Lord? God, our Heavenly Father, he made us. He redeemed us. And he invites you and me to faith, to make a good confession, to trust in him who can make us truly happy and good. Despite all the obstacles to faith for both Peter and us, this is the miracle. God makes space for you and for me to believe and receives that small amount of faith that you have. That's what happened there at Caesarea Philippi. Jesus Christ made room for his wayward disciples to make a confession. That's the true story. It's really not about Peter's confession. It's about the Lord's grace to give a broken humanity a chance to say yes to God. Like our father in faith, Abraham, the rock from which we have been hewn, God creates the human possibility of faith by means of divine grace. God creates the human possibility, because we basically don't want to believe. God creates it as a human possibility by means of his grace. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house, and go to a land which I will show you." Faith is, as such, an impossibility for you and for me apart from the Lord. And so Peter doesn't stand for us as a shining example, but as an imperfect man confronted with the world's demanding idols and by his own faults and foibles. In spite of himself, and in spite of ourselves, God gives Peter, and he gives you and me, grace to answer. "I believe. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.